Looking out upon our diminished crowd this morning, there's a certain amount of sadness that exists because we know that some are not here because of health issues or situations with their health that prevents them from being here. But we still have a lot to be happy for. The title of the sermon is Be of Good Cheer. I think that we need to focus upon cheer. I think that we need to focus upon happiness. It's a sentiment that needs to be heeded by all. In Acts chapter 27 and verse 25, we find the Apostle Paul in the midst of a series of daunting situations, sometimes seemingly hopeless situations. And he says to those that were with him there, "Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me." In looking out upon this particular crowd, and the same can be said of many other gatherings of God's people, it is often perplexing to me when people are gathered together to worship, that they look like, as they travel to services, that they sucked on lemons. I'm glad that got a chuckle out of some people. Life, it will have its difficult times. Life will have its suffering. It will have its pain. It will have its disappointments. But it also presents to us many reasons to be of good cheer. In 1988, Bobby McFerrin released the song, "Don't Worry, Be Happy." It was a catchy little tune. It was one that people went around singing, and they were happy about this. Here's a little song I wrote. You might want to sing it note for note. Don't worry, be happy. In every life, we have some trouble, but when you worry, you make it double. Don't worry, be happy. Don't worry, be happy. You know, in life, things will likely never be exactly as they should be. Most often, they're not going to be like we want them to be. And in spite of all of this, we can be happy. We can be positive. And we should reflect that in our face. It has been once been said, smile and the whole world smiles with you. I find that not to be the case. You smile at people and people are frowning because they're mad because you're smiling. That's not being happy. That's not being of good cheer. The Bible teaches us, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 16, that those who are the body of Christ have every reason to rejoice, to be happy. Rejoice evermore. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4, another passage written by the pen of the same apostle but directed by the Spirit in both cases. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. When we stop and think about it, there's so much that we have in this life that can cause us to have or be of good cheer, or to have joy, or to rejoice. In the small men's restroom in the back of the building, there was a little sign purchased and put up. And I think it's a wonderful sign, and it really, every time I see it, I think about it. The fact that we have so much to be thankful for. Today is a good day to have a good day. And oftentimes, the day that you have is totally dependent upon you. You may very well have things that are not going your way, things that are not happening like you would like them to go, things that are troublesome, tiresome, painful, disgusting. But still, so much in life should cause the Christian to rejoice. Stop and think about a few. Number one, forgiveness of sins is the cause for great cheer. If we stop and reflect each day upon the wonderful privilege that is ours as children of God to have received the forgiveness of sins when we obey the gospel. Of course, it's up to us to make sure that we continue so that our sins may be always forgiven. But if we reflect upon the fact that our sins have been forgiven, we've already got a leg up on the world. Why should we not be happy? Why should we not be of good cheer? In Matthew chapter 9 and verse 2, we know that Jesus, while here on the earth, had the power to forgive sins. And oftentimes he would use that phrase as he healed someone. But in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 2, we find, "And behold, they brought unto him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee." If I remember correctly, he was given the healing within his body, and it caused him to rejoice. And I will guarantee you, I wasn't there, and the Bible does not tell us exactly how he looked, but I will guarantee that his face was not all scrunched up. He was happy. He was joyous. You know, the greatest danger to any of us is sin. Sin is the very thing that separates man from God. And if we have something, and we do, that can remove that separation, it should bring us joy. It should make us happy. When sins are forgiven, it is a matter of great rejoicing. Luke chapter 15 and verse 10 also tells us this, where we see, "Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth." Jesus had come to call Israel to repent, because the kingdom was coming. And he was telling about Israel when one of these sinners repented and turned back to God, preparing themselves for the kingdom. There was joy in the presence of the angels of God. In Luke chapter 15 and verse 32, we won't read the entire account of the prodigal son. We know the story. We know how that one son wasted his inheritance with riotous living, and the other son stayed home. In fact, in that story, there are two prodigal sons. Might want to discuss that sometime. But the one that departed and came back brought a little grief upon his brother that stayed there. And the father said in Luke 15, 32, "It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found." Joy. Consider, if you will, for just a second, sin under the Old Testament law. There was no absolute forgiveness of sins under the old law, because the sacrifice had not been made that would totally forgive sins. Those sins oftentimes are described as being rolled ahead. In other words, set forward until such time as there would be a suitable sacrifice to cover them. Notice, if you will, in Leviticus chapter 4, verses 28 through 35, the instruction is given relative to addressing these sins. "Or if his sin which he has sinned come to his knowledge, then he shall bring his offering, a kid of the goats, a female without blemish, for his sin which he has sinned. And he shall lay his hand upon the head of the sin offering and slay the sin offering in the place of the burnt offering. And the priest shall take of the blood thereof with his finger and put it upon the horns of the altar of the burnt offering, and shall pour out all the blood thereof at the bottom of the altar. And he shall take away the fat thereof, as the fat is taken off of the sacrifice of peace offering. And the priest shall burn it upon the altar for a sweet savor unto the Lord. And the priest shall make an atonement for him, that it shall be forgiven him." Even though those sins weren't totally wiped away, because the sufficient sacrifice had not been made for that, when those people made those sacrifices and those sins were lifted off of them, or removed from them, at least temporarily, I'll guarantee you it brought them joy. And if Christians were to focus on true happiness, things can be viewed in a different light. You know, our physical health may be bad, but one who has the forgiveness of sins has an incorruptible body to look forward to. We die in this corruptible body. We're raised in an incorruptible one. Our physical responsibilities take a heavy burden upon us, but the faithful Christian can look forward to an eternal rest. Secondly, when Jesus is part of our lives, we can and should be of good cheer and not be afraid. The circumstances of Matthew chapter 14 were something that caused a great deal of fear. In Matthew 14, verses 3 through 10, we find that the tetrarch, Herod, had John the Baptizer killed because he exposed the sin of Herod. Now, John could have kept his mouth shut. He could have said, well, you know, I'm just not going to discuss this. I'm pretty happy with my life the way it is. I'm going to live it that way. But no. He was not that kind of person. God's word said that which Philip was involved in, or Herod, excuse me, was involved in, was wrong. And his unlawful wife, Herod's unlawful wife, used the seductive dance of her daughter to procure an oath from Herod to have John beheaded. We read there in Matthew 14, beginning in verse 3, "For Herod had laid hold on John and bound him and put him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife. For John had said unto him, It is not lawful for thee to have her. And when he would have put him to death, he feared the multitude, because they counted him as a prophet. But when Herod's birthday was kept, the daughter of Herodias danced before them and pleased Herod. Whereupon he promised with an oath to give her whatsoever she asked. And she, being before instructed of her mother, said, Give me here John Baptist's head in a charger. And the king was very sorry. Nevertheless, for the oath's sake and for them which sat with him at meat, he commanded it be given her. And he sent and beheaded John in the prison." You know, many of Jesus' disciples and many of John's disciples feared. Many of them were persecuted, but joy was always within their grasp. As we look out upon our lives today, we may have fear. We may have hardships. We may have difficulties. But today in Christ, joy is available. We should be of good cheer. Even while Christ was on the earth, some folks found some happiness, some joy or cheer in what he did for them. One particular case is in Matthew chapter 14, verses 13 beginning. We see that Jesus brought joy or cheer to 5,000 as he miraculously provided food for their physical well-being. When Jesus heard of it, they were there. He departed by ship into a desert place apart, and when the people had heard thereof, they followed him on foot out of the cities. And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick. And when it was evening, his disciples came unto him, saying, This is a desert place, and the time is now past. Send the multitude away, that they may go into the villages and buy themselves victuals. But Jesus said unto them, They need not depart. Give ye them to eat. And they said unto him, We have here but 5 loaves and 2 fishes. He said, Bring them hither to me. And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass, and took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, looking up to heaven, blessed or gave thanks, and brake and gave the loaves to his disciples, and his disciples to the multitude. And they did all eat and were filled. And they took up the fragments and removed the 12 baskets full. And they that had eaten were about 5,000 men, besides the women and the children. Wonderful, wonderful situation there. And no doubt there was cheer among these people, or joy among these people, because they did not have to leave where Jesus was and go and find food and then perhaps travel back. From Matthew chapter 14 and verse 22, we see the instruction to the disciples immediately following the feeding of the 5,000. Straightway, Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship to go before him unto the other side, while he sent the multitude away. And so you get the picture. Jesus said to the 12, get in the ship, go to the other side, I'll meet you over there. And he turned to the crowd and he dismissed them. He said, go to your homes, go about your business. We need some time alone. We see Jesus sending the multitudes away, and then he went away to pray. But in verses 24 through 26, we see what happened and how it affected the disciples. No doubt, those disciples, they may even coin the phrase there, when it rains, it pours. They got in a boat, they started across the lake, and all of a sudden, a storm comes up. In verses 24, we see, "But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with the waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, It is a spirit. And they cried out for fear." Imagine, if you will. You're already upset because you're in a boat, in a storm. You're saying, we know what happens in storms on the sea. And all of a sudden you see someone walking on the water. But in verse 27, Jesus told them how they should view things and why they should view it so. "Straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer, it is I. Be not afraid." You know, today we should always rely upon the Lord. He's always there for us. And if you want to look at someone who did rely upon the Lord, you need a good example. Go to David in Psalms chapter 46, verses 1 through 2. We know that David had his share of problems while he was here on this earth. Of course, and I want to point this out, the same thing is true for you and I. Many of the problems that we have, we bring on ourselves. Not all of them. Some things happen because they happen, and we are dealt to deal with the consequences and that sort of thing. But many of the situations within our lives that cause us to not be of good cheer are brought on by ourselves. And David did that. Not the fact that Saul was trying to kill him. Now, David didn't have any control over that. But what about his sin with Bathsheba? And the aftermath of that sin, which brought about another sin, which involved murder, basically. What about the death of a child? He had troubles with his family. And later on, even the death of Absalom. This fine example from a human standpoint. He was wondrous to look upon, I understand. And I'm a little bit envious of Absalom from one point only. He had thick, wavy hair. But I'm happy. Absalom tried to undermine his father, and as a result, he ended up being killed. And David, he had all of these physical problems. But in Psalms 46, 1 through 2, "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried in the midst of the sea." David has the distinction of being called a man after God's own heart. Why? Because he continually returned to God. If the Lord is part of our lives, we should be of good cheer and not be afraid. Thirdly, we need to be aware of the fact that Jesus has overcome the world. We should be of good cheer. It'd be a whole different world had Jesus come, lived the life that he lived, did the miracles that he did, made the proclamations that he made, and then died on Calvary's cross and did not come forth from the grave. But he did come forth from the grave. And he, in so doing, overcame the world. In John 16, verse 33, we find Jesus speaking. The record says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that you might in me you might have peace. In the world you should have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Think of Jesus in the shadow of death. Think of the pain, the suffering that accompanied his death upon Calvary's cross and the events leading up to it. But what did he do? He looked to the joy that would follow. In John 17 and verse 5, as he communed with his Father in prayer, he said, "And now, Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." Jesus Christ came to earth knowing full well he was going to suffer. He was going to suffer at the hands of his own countrymen. He was going to suffer at the hands of those of his own nation. He was going to be rejected by those to whom he came. He came to his own, and his own received him not. But he knew that following his coming, his living a sinless life, his dying upon Calvary's cross, and after his resurrection, he would ascend back to the Father, looking for that joy. You know, it's said that there is a sting of death, but we don't know what that death will be like. None of us have experienced it yet, but we all will if we don't remain until the trumpet sounds. But there's cheer to be had. There's happiness because we can overcome the world. In 1 John chapter 5, verses 4 and 5, we'll see this. Whosoever is born of God overcometh the world. When Jesus had that conversation with Nicodemus, he introduced the idea and the concept of being born again. He also said that which is born of the Spirit is spirit, having already said that which is born of the flesh is flesh. And he also talked about the kingdom of God. And those who are born in the Spirit are added to the church, become part of the kingdom. And those are those who are born of God, and having done so, have overcome the world. And why are we not happy? And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. If you're not happy, I'm going to tell you what the problem is. You don't have any faith. People say, well, I got faith. No, I didn't say you didn't believe. Get me straight on this. One must do more than just believe to have faith. James tells us the devils believe. They also tremble. But there are people today who are not happy because they do not have faith. This passage tells us this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Where is faith found? In the Word of God. If you're sad, if you're downtrodden, if you're depressed, if all of your life is woe is me, go to God's Word. If that does not make you happy, I don't know how to help you. Who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth, ETH. See that there? Continually believing that Jesus is the Son of God. That means that we will go to that Word. We will stay in that Word. We will study that Word. We will live by that Word. And friends, we'll be happy. We should be of good cheer as God is with all of his faithful servants. That's point number 4 if you're keeping count. You know, the Lord was with Paul in Acts chapter 23 and verse 11. I'm sure that in the incarcerations that Paul experienced, and the shipwrecks, the many dismal times that he had, he wondered, is this it? Is it going to be over for me now? But there was more work for Paul to do for the cause of Christ. And we see in Acts chapter 23 and verse 11, and the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so thou must thou bear witness also at Rome. Stop and think about it. In the midst of all of those trials and tribulations, you have assurance of the Lord. There's more that you can do. Be of good cheer, bound to bring happiness. Paul was hated by his own countrymen. Why? Oh, he was a faithful Christian. He was doing the Lord's work. That was why he was hated by his own countrymen. His brethren hated him because they thought that they were serving God and that Paul was doing and teaching that which was contrary to them. Not contrary to God, because what Paul had been doing previously, which was what the Judaizing teachers were doing even at the time of Paul as an apostle, they were teaching contrary to the Word of God. But Paul was given assurance. Be of good cheer. You testified of me in Jerusalem. You're going to do so at Rome also. But you know, God has work for us to do as well. Oftentimes we think about work and all of a sudden our countenance starts to fade. I used to think on Sunday night, oh man, I got to get up in the morning. I got to go in. I got to have this meeting. I got to do this. I got to do that. I'm sorry. I'll be honest. Work did not make me so happy. But it has been said, and I agree with this 100%. If you love what you do, you'll never work a day in your life. That don't mean you won't put forth effort. That might don't mean that you won't do some things. That won't mean that in doing those things that you won't be tired and disappointed sometimes and all of those things. But it will be a joy. You'll be happy. You'll be happy because you're doing what you love. And God has work for us. Those who don't want to work for God, don't love God. They don't love doing for God. But we need to know that as we go about doing this work, we are told in Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6, that the Lord will never leave us. It's always easier to do when you have a partner. And a lot of times people say, well, I don't have somebody to work with me. I don't have someone with me. Know that the Lord is always with His faithful children. When we are not with the Lord, it's our fault, it's not His. He doesn't depart from us. We depart from Him when we sin, when we go astray. But the Hebrews brethren were told in Hebrews 13, verse 5 and 6, let your conversation or manner of life be without covetousness. And be content with such things as you have. For He has said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. Wow, that in itself is the cause for cheer. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what men shall do unto me. We should be aware that religious people that are not the true followers of the Lord are going to try to bring our cheer level down. Well, it's no different with Jesus' followers. In Mark chapter 13 and verse 13, we'll find out that those who were true followers of Jesus, those who would ultimately become His apostles and help spread the gospel message all over the world, would be hated. He said unto them, and ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. Another cause of joy. How then does the Lord give us comfort and cheer? Oftentimes, we have to have it pointed out to us. We say, well, I don't understand. Why is it that I'm supposed to feel happy and I have all these things going on in my life? How about the fact that we have brothers and sisters in Christ? The fact that we have others who are also in this same journey with us, hopefully working with us. That should be a cause of joy. As I've already pointed out, another thing that brings comfort and cheer, the Word of God. If you're down, read the Word of God. When you finish, you should become happy. You should be happy. If for no other reason, it took your mind off of the things which were dragging you down. But also, through His providential care, we don't necessarily understand all of the providence of God. But let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 5 through 7. We see an example of the brethren helping the brethren, but also God comforting them. For when we were come into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears. Nevertheless, God that comforteth those that are cast down comforted us by the coming of Titus, and not by his coming only, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you, when he told us of your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind toward me. So that I rejoiced the more. When you find out that those of like precious faith are praying for you and helping you and encouraging you and building you up, that's a cause for cheer and joy. And finally, we should be of good cheer, as things will always be as God's word says that they will be. In Acts chapter 27, Paul and others were in a ship because of the great storm. They were in grave danger. But in Acts chapter 27, verses 22 through 26, all on the ship could be of good courage because it was told to Paul in that particular case that none of them would die in the storm. If you'll read that account, you'll find out that some of the men were about ready to get people into the lifeboats and that sort of thing. No, we got to understand that when God said that these people would not die, they had to do as God directed them to do. That means stay on the boat. Now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am, and whom I serve, saying, Fear not, Paul, that thou might be brought before Caesar. And lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer. For I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. Howbeit, we must be cast upon a certain island. When that ship broke up, there was within their grasp a land that they could go to. And you think, oh yeah, look, they got put onto a land, realizing and understanding that it was an island, but also know that this island was inhabited by some barbarous people. There was opportunities, doors opened. And Paul was able to heal through the power of God, the father of the leader of that bunch of people. And they showed a great deal of kindness to them, and they provided for them. A lot of things went on, all the trials of life. In verses 37 through 30, 35 through 36 of Acts 27, Paul was able to convince those to stick with God's plan so all could be of good cheer. Listen to that again. In Acts chapter 27, verses 35 through 36, Paul was able to convince them to stick with God's plan so that all could be of good cheer. Paul's confidence was a specific message from God. When he had thus spoken, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. Then were they all of good cheer. And they also took some meat. You know, we have every reason to be cheerful, even in the midst of trials of life. We have the complete, total, revealed Word of God. God is still speaking to His faithful servants today. It's not an audible message. It's not a still, small voice. It's God's Word, and it's ever available to us. Be of good cheer. Again, things will not be exactly as we want them to be, but things will always be like His Word states it will be. There are so very few things in life that are certain. It used to be said of people, and I know we're approaching that time very quickly, the only two things in life that are certain are death and taxes. Well, the bad thing about the taxes is it happens over and over and over again. Death only happens one time. But there is something that is more sure than either of those, and that is the Word of God. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verses 6 beginning. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. And here's why. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. When it all boils down to it, one's true happiness is dependent upon two things. First and most importantly is, how are you set for eternity? What preparations have you made for eternity? The second thing is how do you look at the things that occur in your life? I can't do anything with this last thing. I cannot control how you look at your life or the situations in your life or the circumstances in your life. I can't help you with that. I can't change your outlook. I can maybe make some suggestions. I know a lot of times when things are at their bleakest, people want to pat you on the back and say, oh, it'll be okay. And I'll be perfectly honest, sometimes I want to say, leave me alone. Because it's up to me to be happy. But how you're set for eternity, I can have some impact on that. Notice that I did not say how you feel about eternity. or how you think you are set for eternity. That does not really matter. What really matters is how are you set? What have you done? Have you followed the Word of God? Have you taken on cheer by being ready if that trumpet sounds today or if your life departs from you? The way you feel or think has no bearing on this at all. It's what God's Word teaches. But how you respond to the Word of God has everything to do with it. Be of good cheer, because I'm going to tell you what the Bible teaches for one to do, how one is supposed to respond to the Word of God, to become a child of God, to have that wonderful cheer. The Bible teaches for one to become a child of God, they must hear the Word of God. Romans 10:17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Jesus said himself in John 8:24 that you must believe. What do you believe? You must believe that he is the Son of God. He said, I said therefore unto you that you shall die in your sins. For if you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins. And then one must repent. Even while Jesus was here on the earth, repentance was important. He said unto them in Luke 13:3-5, I tell you nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. And one must confess. Confess before men this same thing that you must believe, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. In Romans 10:9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And then one must be baptized. Peter said to those on the day of Pentecost, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name or by the authority of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And then we must live faithfully until death. 2 Peter 2:20 tells us the sad, sad condition of one who has no reason to be of good cheer. Oftentimes in this world, people say, well, I want to be happy. The things of this world make me happy. No, they don't. Because that happiness is fleeting. When you die, that happiness dies. When you die, that joy, if such can be described that way, dies. In 2 Peter 2:20, for if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. What do you do in a situation like that? If you've heard the word, believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, repented of your sins, confessed before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and have been baptized into Christ, you should be just overwhelmed with joy. But if you've allowed sin to enter into your life and once again separate between you and God, as a child of God, you can come back to him in repentance and prayer. But you have to do it while the opportunity exists. Tomorrow may be too late. Let's all be of good cheer together. Let's obey the gospel if we've not done so. Let us faithfully serve if we're not doing so. And let us return to God in repentance and prayer if such is our need this morning. Let us stand and sing the invitation song.